Good morning. Welcome to Mosaic House. Happy Father's Day. I just want to give a quick shout out to all the fathers out there. We thank you so much for giving us life and just raising us and your sacrifices and shaping us into the people we are today. Today we'll be finishing up the rest of Philippians. We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 14 to 20. But I wanted to just mention for next month, we'll be looking at a new message series called George Floyd and Jesus, Give Voice to the Voiceless. And so we'll be talking about different topics, about the people who are marginalized, who are on the fringes of society, and we'll be looking at how God views them and how we should care and be concerned for them, because God has created all of us in His image. So if you have Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 4, verses, and we'll be looking at verses 14 to 20. Now, we won't read this text right now, but as we go along here, we'll be looking at it bit by bit. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and your love. We just ask that you would illuminate our hearts, soften them, because your truth at times can be a very hard pill to swallow. And so would you just be gentle to us, but be firm in your words, Lord. And just, Father, help us to be receptive to your truth. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What is your response when a stranger asks for money? Perhaps you're on a date. You just finished at a fancy restaurant, you paid the bill, and you're strolling out, hand in hand. Or maybe you're at the farmer's market, and you see this outline of this Haggerty figure who's rugged. Sometimes they're holding a sign. Sometimes they tell you a story that you've heard before. Most of us quickly size up the person to see if they're genuine, if they're being authentic and real. They'll probably, you know, spend it on alcohol or drugs, we might think to ourselves. Or perhaps we seek to avoid the encounter altogether. We avoid eye contact and just scurry away. There's an old wives' tale about C.S. Lewis, you know, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia. And back in the UK, he met up with J.R.R. Tolkien. He was the writer of the Lord of the Rings series. And they met at a pub, and after they were done, perhaps talking about their stories, about their faith in Christ, when they were approached by a beggar. And the beggar asked them for spare change, and C.S. Lewis reached in, down into his pocket and gave all the coins that he had had. And once the beggar had gone, his friend asked, "You shouldn't have given that man all that money. He'll only spend it on a drink." And to this, C.S. Lewis replied, "That's all I was going to do with it." Isn't that true, though? Whatever we hold on to, whatever we don't give away, is used for our sake. Friends, we live in abundance. We buy things we don't really need. We hold tightly to the things that we don't use. If you recently did some spring cleaning, you'll understand this in some shape or fashion. You know, those little knickknacks that you bought because they were on sale, but they're still in their packaging? Or what about those clothes with the tags still on them? However, if we, like Apostle Paul, profess that everything is lost, that all things are garbage, that trash in comparison to the worth of knowing Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, that He is Creator and Lord of all, then everything we once knew, it crumbles, including our perspective on possessions. See, whatever we have, whatever we've been blessed with, is ultimately His, the Lord's. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, it says, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." Everything is God's. Our lives, our possessions, this church, everything belongs to Him. And when we profess our faith in Christ, when we say, God, I belong with you, he begins to work on our hearts. And greed in our hearts is challenged to transform into generosity. If we harbor greed in our hearts, then what is the cure? What's the antidote? Generosity. It's a giving heart. Why? Because generosity is the exact opposite of greed. Greed says, gimme, gimme, gimme. A generous heart says and gives away. And so for those of us who have placed our faith in the resurrected Christ, we need to cultivate a generous heart. So for this morning, if you don't remember anything at all today, I want you to hear this. Give your offering faithfully, because our Father is the owner of everything. Give your offering faithfully, because our Father is the creator of everything. We need to understand the importance of giving. But more than that, we need to understand the way God responds to our giving. And so how does God respond to our hearts that are inclined to give to him out of obedience? Well, the first is this. God remembers our giving. God remembers our giving. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 14 to 17. It says this. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. So here Paul is thanking the church of Philippi for their partnership in advancing the gospel, as well as their financial aid. And even when Paul was in Thessalonica, a very wealthy port city, you know, there were churches there, he was still being supported by the Philippians. And so Paul not only remembers their faithful service and their financial gifts, but he appeals to God and what God remembers. Thus, in verse 17, it says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Paul doesn't joyously reflect on the past giving to guilt the Philippians, nor does he ask for more financial aid. In fact, he says he's received more than enough. Rather, he refers to the spiritual fruit of the believers. The ESV renders verse 17 as, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And so there is an eternal account that is being accrued, and God remembers this. Essentially, when we give to the kingdom of heaven, when we store up treasures in heaven, God keeps a record of this. He keeps track of all that he's given to us, all that we've used, and how we've used that and given it away. And similar to how our banks, our financial institutions, keep record of the deposits that come into our account and the dollars that we've expended. Your employer keeps track. And we see this most prominently during tax season. You see, if God is able to account for every hair on our head and every word on our tongue before we even speak it, then how much more does God account for the financial money that the financial gifts and the money that he's given to us and how we've spent it? Furthermore, giving is a form of love. Back in August of last year when I got married, my parents emphasized the importance of recording, keeping track of the financial gifts that we received. Not to keep track of who was being more generous, but because in Korean culture, how much a family gives is a reflection of their love to the other. So if a family gave us X amount of dollars, later on, perhaps if their children got married, my parents want to ensure that that same love, that same amount, or even more would be reciprocated. If our giving is a reflection of our loving, then what does that mean? The reason why Jesus commands us to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth is because that what we give and how we give with the motives of our hearts has an eternal impact. So money given to the local church, to missions, to the poor, they're all investments into the kingdom of God. I want to take a look at Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the Lord and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Did you hear that? What this means is that God will not overlook the work you have invested into the kingdom causes. When we serve the saints, we are serving God. When we serve Mosaic House, we are serving God. Keep this in mind. When we serve the church, we're not serving the leaders or the pastors. When we serve the least of these, we're serving God. God remembers our giving, the giving of our life and of our resources. The second thing in which God responds to our giving, the second way, is that God is refreshed by our giving. God is refreshed by our giving. Let's look at verse 18. I have received full payments and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Again, Paul deflects the financial gifts that he's received and says they're a fragrant offering. They're pleasing to God. And these words are carefully chosen. Apostle Paul, he uses the same language that was used in the Old Testament, where burnt offerings and animal sacrifices were lifted up before the Lord. You see, when these offerings are given, not just out of obedience, but out of faith and love, it produces a beautiful aroma to God. Many of us know the power of smell, whether that be good or bad. You see, in a Korean household, it's not uncommon to find a second or third specialized fridge, aptly called the kimchi fridge. It's a dedicated fridge to mimic the coolness of the ground, because back then, kimchi was buried underneath the ground to keep it cool and to slow the fermentation process. But more than that, it keeps the smell locked in. Trust me, you don't want a container of kimchi with all the rest of your other food in fridge number one. It's going to stink up the whole place. And to mask that smell even more, I'm not saying that our house is stinky, but my wife, during these COVID times, has become a master of baking sourdough bread. And when that bread pops fresh out of the oven, well, it's a smell of comfort. I'm immediately drawn to the kitchen and I drop whatever I'm doing to go see and check it out. Beautiful aromas awaken our senses and they cause us to draw near. And so Paul tells us that our financial giving, that is an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice that smells of faith and of love and of joy, becomes a beautiful aroma to the Lord. On the flip side, if we give with a reluctant heart or out of obligation, or because that's what a good Christian does, or because it's what we were told to do, you can imagine that smell is a foul fragrance. But our giving done faithfully with love and joy is a wonderful, beautiful smell that pleases God. Moreover, God is pleased when we invest into the kingdom because we become more like Him in His generous nature. But more importantly, to God, it shows that we trust Him. Jesus has a warning for us in Matthew 6, verse 24, and He says, "You cannot serve both God and money." And in this context, it's about trust. It's about seeking God's kingdom first and trusting Him to meet all of our needs. And so another way of putting this verse is this: you cannot trust both God and money. Giving faithfully refreshes God. It pleases Him, because when we do, we demonstrate that He's number one in our lives. He created all things. Everything belongs to Him. Everything is from Him. And everything is to be used for Him and to His glory. And so God is refreshed by our giving. He's well pleased. The third way God responds to our giving, to our sacrifices and service, is this: God rewards our giving. God rewards our giving. Let's take a look at verses 19 to 20. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To where God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul remembers how the church partnered with him in Philippi, and he encourages them by reminding them that God is pleased. And here he tells us that just as the Philippians supplied his financial need, he assures them that God will do the same, that God will supply their needs as well. When we seek to serve and give to His people, God blesses us richly by caring for us, by meeting our needs. And not just material needs, but every spiritual need as well. Friends, we must trust God more than our bank accounts, because as followers of Christ, we know that our God is Lord over all. He has infinite resources. Everything belongs to Him. He's the owner of all things. And when you know the owner, you have nothing to worry about. Growing up, my dad had a friend who owned a convenience store in a small town a few hours away from Edmonton. And so every so often in the summertime, we'd go down there and go visit. And he also had a son that was a few years younger than me, and so we'd play. And I just remember the confidence my friend had when he walked into his store, because his dad was the owner. So he'd grab chips, grab the Lay's chips, he'd grab pop, he'd grab ice cream, sandwiches, whatever his heart desired. And I'd look down, and I'd look at my friend, and I'd look at my parents to see if it was okay, because normally they couldn't do this. But it was all good. My dad's friend was the owner. And he'd just smile, and he'd chuckle, and say, "It's all good, go ahead." And as people of God, our Father is the owner of it all. As long as we're next to Him, as long as we're in Christ, our needs will be met. We have nothing to be anxious about. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 reminds us, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And so friends, don't get tired of giving to the church. Don't get tired of serving to the needy. Don't get tired of serving missionaries and missions. Because what we sow, we will reap, and we will harvest one day. Paul reminds us that we will receive eternal dividends when we invest into the eternal kingdom. There's an eternal impact, and we will reap a reward if we do not give up. My brothers and sisters, do not give up serving. Do not give up on giving. Do not give up on pouring out unto the church, who is the bride of Christ, whom Christ died for and will one day return for soon. Listen to me carefully. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by grace alone, in Christ Jesus. But for those of us who are saved, we will be rewarded by what we do. Our service, our faithful giving, our sacrifices and obedience will be remembered and rewarded. And so friends, give your offering faithfully, because our Father is the owner of everything. How then should we live according to this truth? Well, first, let's give faithfully. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Again, everything belongs to God, including the tithe. It all belongs to Him. And so you might want to highlight whole tithe in your Bibles. Bring your full tithe to this storehouse. Bring your full tithe to the Lord. And tithe simply means 10%. But that's not the ceiling. That's not the maximum. It's the starting point. And for some of you, you may feel that you're not quite there yet. But like Scripture says, test them in this. And so maybe start off with 1%. And then each year, increase that by 0.5% or by 1%. And I'm sure God will honor that. And if you're already giving 10%, then I challenge you to increase that margin according to what God has blessed you with. Don't be satisfied until it becomes a sacrifice. Mother Teresa, in one of her books, Caring for the Poor, has this quote that I really love. She says, "I ask you one thing. Do not tire of giving, but do not give your leftovers. Give until it hurts, until you feel the pain." Friends, just remember and reflect how God has blessed us. He's blessed us abundantly, not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. And so let's give faithfully. A second thing that we may do, and I encourage us to grow in, is to give joyfully. Give joyfully. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You see, more than the amount that we give to God, the attitude in which we give is just as important. Our motives, why we are giving, is so important. That's why in the story of Mark chapter 12, Jesus, he's observing a crowd that they're putting their offerings into at the temple courts. And we're told that many rich people, they tossed in large amounts. And then came a poor widow, and she came to offer her few cents. And to this, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And so the point here isn't about the amount, but rather the heart attitude of trusting and loving God. And so friends, let's reflect on our heart motives. Do we give out of duty, with a begrudging spirit, or is it of joy? God looks more at the attitude than the amount. And so some of you might say, "Well, it's really hard for me to give joyfully with cheer in my heart." And to that I would say then, be honest with that to God. Tell Him it's hard. And wrestle with Him as to why that is hard for you. And God will honor that. And so friends, may we give joyfully. And the third thing, the last thing, is to give generously. Give generously. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again, but in verse 6, the previous verse that we just read says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." See, many of us have been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And I believe this truth of generosity is really illustrated well in the classic movie, Schindler's List. It's about this guy, this German guy named Schindler, who was very wealthy during the Nazi regime. And he used his wealth to his advantage initially. But then he would pay off the Nazis, and he would bring in Jews to work for his company. And through this, he was able to save a lot of people. And the movie ends with the war ending. And there's all these Jewish people that come up to Schindler, and they thank him for saving their lives. But when he realizes what he could have done, he weeps. He looks at his watch, and he realizes he could have saved one more life. He looks at his car, and he realizes he could have saved 10 more lives if he had sold it off to a Nazi soldier. And he looks at all of his possessions, and he realizes he could have saved many more lives. And it culminates to this moment where he realizes why he had all these possessions. It was in order to save and bless the lives of others. And I wonder if when we stand before God on account of our life, we'll see the impact of our giving to the church, to the kingdom causes, to the advancement of the gospel. Will we wonder, wow, I wish I had given more. I wish I had been more generous. Friends, I want you to understand that our giving has an eternal impact. It does impact God's heart. And so may we grow in our capacity to give faithfully, give joyfully, and give generously. And may we also do this with community, with our like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, in an intimate gathering like a house church, to hold each other accountable in this. A hand is outstretched to you. Do you give them money or do you decline? What if you were to put yourself in the beggar's shoes and in their place? Apart from Christ, unclean, undesirable. You know, Jesus could have looked at me and he could have looked away. He could have come up with an infinite number of reasons not to help me. In fact, God knew that even after salvation, that I would foolishly squander his grace countless times. And yet without hesitation, eagerly, God, with all of his love, lavished on me his immeasurable riches of his kindness and his mercy. And he united me with Christ and guaranteed me for me his inheritance. Friends, let us give our offering faithfully to our Father who is the owner of everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great giver, that you are the ultimate generous one. And Father, I pray for those right now who are listening to your word, who have not yet committed themselves to you. Perhaps they want to be more generous. They want to give more, and yet they cannot do so on their own power. And so, Father, would you move their hearts, touch them, and help them to see who you are, that you are the generous one, and that you are not only a giver of life, but of everything. And so would they commit their life to you. And Lord, I pray for the saints, the believers, those who are in Christ. Father, forgive us for our wrong perspective on our possessions, for holding so tightly to them. Father, would you help us to have an eternal perspective? Help us be truly wise in our stewardship of the resources that you have given us. Help us to see far beyond into our investments, beyond anything on this earth, into the heavenly realm. Help us to see that our service, our sacrifice, our giving to the church, to the advancement of your kingdom, is worth it all, Lord. We need your strength. We need your help to transform us and shape us, to be generous givers, and to give and to reflect that glory upon you when people see that. So we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.